May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Well, as has been said, we continue the story of Jacob's family today by beginning the long account of Joseph and his travails. Best known, perhaps, for his technicolor dream coat, Joseph is the oldest son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, but he is the 11th of Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph is the favorite son who doesn't do himself any favors with his older brothers. Did you notice how the brothers hated and then hated him more throughout this story? They hate him because Jacob loves him most, and because Jacob demonstrated this fact by giving him a special robe, a constant visual reminder of that preferred status. And then Joseph just keeps making it worse and worse by telling them about his dreams, whose meanings are pretty transparent. 11 sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. The message is clear. To his brothers, and to his father anyway, this kid thinks he is going to rule over them one day. Now, these dynamics are not new to this family, of course. We remember from a generation ago that Isaac preferred Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob, and all the trouble that that made for their family. We remember the rivalry between Jacob and Esau, in utero and mid-birth wrestling, a traded stew and a stolen blessing. And the reconciliation we talked about last week between Jacob and Esau, it seems, did not uproot the seeds of favoritism and sibling rivalry from this family's soil. Truth be told, it's hard to find anyone in this story worth rooting for. Jacob plays favorites despite knowing full well how toxic favoritism can be for a family. Joseph is a tattletale and, at the very least, undiscerning and insensitive in the way he shares his dreams. The brothers are murderous, and even the two who want to spare Joseph's life are really in it for themselves. Reuben is concerned about blunting his father's reaction toward him when he learns that Joseph is gone, and Judah is concerned about squandering a perfectly good business opportunity. Will this family ever get their act together? So far in Genesis, God's chosen family has been driven by an ethic of scarcity. There's not enough to go around, so they must fight to get theirs. And that may be understandable, since there has been this single promise from God. God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation, but that promise was not realized in his lifetime. Instead, it was passed down to his son, but not the firstborn son. Ishmael would not be chosen, Isaac would. And likewise, Isaac did not realize God's promise to become a great nation in his lifetime. And once more, the promise was passed down to the next generation, but again, also not to the oldest son, Esau. Instead, it went to Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And so we can imagine these sons of Jacob expecting that come the end of their father's life, it will again be time for this promise to be handed down. And who is it gonna go to? The brothers are well aware that in each generation left behind in the wake of this promise passing were unchosen brothers. Isaac was chosen, Ishmael was not. Jacob was chosen, Esau was not. They anticipate that one will be chosen and 11 will not. Jacob's extravagant gift, coupled with Joseph's dreams, seem to indicate the decision has been made, whether by their father or by God, and the brothers resist this violently to try to disrupt the trajectory of the promise that's up for grabs. The brothers get rid of this dreamer, and in doing so, bolster their own odds. But what the brothers don't know is that something important will change in this new generation. Joseph's dreams will come to pass in a way, and we'll get to that next week, but Joseph will not be the heir to this promise, at least not alone. Like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob or Israel will also die with the promises of God yet unrealized. Unlike the previous generations, however, no longer will one brother be chosen above another. All of Jacob / Israel's offspring will inherit the promise. All 12 sons are chosen, each becoming one of Israel's tribes. This generation marks the transition from God's chosen family to God's chosen people. And one day, all 12 tribes will inherit the promised land. But that too is a long way off, and this brings us back to Joseph in the pit. So Joseph's brothers hate him so much that they are willing to kill him, but settle on selling him into slavery instead. And I guess this is slightly better than murdering their brother. But in this context, this decision is as final as murder. They're never going to see this kid again. Once those 20 pieces of silver are safely in their tunic pockets, they have no idea what will happen to Joseph or where he'll end up. Joseph is dead to them, even if he's still physically alive. Their decision to sell him is not only as functionally final as murder, it's also just about as callous. And it's not callous just towards Joseph, though certainly he is the greatest victim of their plot, but it's also callous toward their father, whom they lead to believe that Joseph has been killed. The brothers take Joseph's robe, previously a symbol of his privileged status, and they dip it in goat's blood. They show the father the robe. Hear once more the coldness of their words. "This we have found. See whether it is your son's robe or not." Notice that they don't call him their brother, your son. They feign detachment from the situation, pretending they don't and wouldn't recognize the very robe that drove their jealousy. Jacob, of course, recognizes it and draws the conclusion the brothers intended him to. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Jacob tears his own clothes and puts on sackcloth, traditional mourning practices. Jacob's grief is so intense that he refuses the comfort offered to him, and he commits to grieving his son for the rest of his days. "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." I know that there are those among us who have lost a child, and you may relate to Jacob's lifelong grief. There is no comforting one whose child has died, and Jacob knows this. He is resigned to and committed to living with this brokenness. Genesis tells us, "Thus his father bewailed him." So, did the brothers' scheme succeed or fail? It's hard to say because we aren't completely clear on the goal of their behavior. And it's not clear if even they had a goal in mind. Most behavior motivated by jealousy and rage doesn't have a clear-headed goal. Was the goal just to get Joseph out of their hair? Because then, well, yeah, they succeeded, at least for a couple of decades. Was the goal to humble Joseph? Well, they probably succeeded there too, as he went from favored son to orphaned slave. Was the goal to punish their father? Well, that was probably successful. He's committed to spending the rest of his life in grief. But if the goal was to increase their own status with their father, or perhaps with the God who will reveal who receives the promise, then their plan failed. Their brother was still their father's favorite, even in death. But the brother's greatest failure has yet to be revealed to them. And it will be more than 20 years before it is, because they will, in fact, see Joseph again. And in those intervening years, Joseph will claw himself out of more than one pit, will be guided and rescued by more dreams, and will find himself once more with power over his callous, murderous, jealous brothers. And Genesis teases this future with the final verse in our passage for today, leading the reader to wonder if all hope for Joseph is not yet lost. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. The brothers think Joseph is gone forever. Jacob thinks he's dead. But Genesis reminds us that he is still out there. And though God goes unmentioned in much of the Joseph narrative, the reunion to come reveals that God was working behind the scenes. This favorite son and least favorite brother spends decades in Egypt preparing a way of survival for his family, though no one, including Joseph, knows it. And all of this leads to both a dramatic reunion and a dramatic new understanding that no longer is there one winner and the rest discarded. Moving forward, all of Jacob/Israel's descendants are winners, chosen by God. God has opened his promise wider. And as Christians, we believe that one day it is also open wider still by another one, God's chosen. In Jesus, the promises of God are expanded again. In Jacob's family, the expansion goes from a chosen one to a chosen people. Through Jesus, the promises of God will be expanded from one chosen people to include also any who wish to know God through Jesus Christ. God is ever opening the door wider and wider. Now, the lectionary will resolve the Joseph story next week by fast-forwarding through 7 chapters to the reunion between Joseph and his brother. But that drives me nuts, and I can't stand to skip over the intervening stories, because they tell us what happens to Joseph in Egypt, and they feature Joseph's own testing of his brothers to see if they will repeat past mistakes given another chance. Minding this gap in the lectionary deepens our understanding of next Sunday's scripture. So I want to invite you to be part of a week of virtual story time with me. I'll plan to post a video Monday through Friday this week reading through these chapters and lifting up relevant details for us to consider. I'd love for you to join me as we continue the journey with Jacob and his sons from Israel as family to Israel as a people. You can look for these videos on our YouTube channel, and we'll be sending out a link in email for those who are on our email list. And whether you join me for story time or not, I look forward to digging into the reunion between Joseph and his brothers and Jacob next week as we continue through this story in Genesis. Amen.